Please bow with me for the prayer of illumination. Holy Father, with grateful hearts, we thank you for being our ever-present shepherd who brings us into your fold. Reveal your will to us and help us to hear and recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd, not just our own voices. Amen. Please stand if you are able for the reading of God's Word. I will be reading this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Donna. And Donna once told me that she loves to read as long as there aren't weird names. So glad I could help. Yeah, that's your parting gift. A little hazing there for you. Well, this is our last week looking at dreams and visions in the Bible. And next week we enter the season of Advent and we start preparing our hearts for the coming of the King. This week we are back with my good friend Jeremiah. He spends a lot of time prophesying against the rulers, but here he turns his gaze and he kind of goes off on the fellow people in his own profession, the prophets. Now remember that prophets aren't really about predicting the future. They do that sometimes, but primarily prophets' role is to communicate God's truth. So with that in mind, listen to Jeremiah's estimation of his fellow prophets. Concerning the prophets, my heart is crushed within me. All my bones shake. I have become like a drunkard, like one overcome by wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers, because of the curse of the land mourns. The pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course has been evil. Their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, says the Lord. In the prophets of Samaria I saw a disgusting thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a more shocking thing. They commit adultery, walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from wickedness. All of them have become like Sodom to me and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, I am going to make them eat wormwood, give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has spread throughout the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to all who stubbornly follow their own stubborn hearts, they say, no calamity shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord so as to see and to hear his word? Who has given heed to his word so as to proclaim it? This is the word of the Lord. So thanks be to God. Well, my friend and I were driving to a well-known hiking location outside of Austin called Enchanted Rock, and we had been talking about doing this hike together for a while, so we were pretty excited about it, and we finally arranged our schedule so that we could do this. It takes about an hour to get there, so we drove out of the heart of the city and into the wilderness of the hill country in Texas, and while this hike is a bit remote, it is very popular. So there's often a lot of traffic getting there. There's usually a lot of people there, and so we were remarking at our good fortune that there weren't that many cars heading out to Enchanted Rock. We were looking forward to avoiding the crowds, surprisingly, on this hike. And avoid them we did, because the hiking area was closed. So we wound up having a two-hour round-trip drive for cinnamon sticks at Pizza Hut instead. Those are the best cinnamon sticks I ever had. A few weeks later, we reattempted the hike. We even learned from our mistake. We called ahead. They were open. And so we drove out there. We were, once again, out of the heart of the city, into the wilderness of the hill country. We were doubly excited now to do this hike. So we decided to kind of carve our own trail, to go off on our own. We didn't like do a lot of prep. We were just confident because we had been told there's a great cave you can go into, and the entrance is so obvious you can't miss it. Sure enough, we come around the bend, and there's a marvelous-looking cave entrance. So we trudge forward. You know, we're trailblazers going in, very confident. And then we started to get a little concerned, though, as the cave started narrowing and squeezing and pressing us in. Eventually, we found ourselves literally crawling on the ground to fit underneath some of the outcroppings. If we hadn't had our flashlights, we probably would have been lost because there was virtually no light entering this cave. So finally, caked in mud and sweat and not just a couple of scrapes, we triumphantly exited the cave, started heading back toward our car, and that's when we saw a gaggle of high schoolers going into a different cave entrance that was really rather obvious, so much so that you couldn't miss it. We had hiked the wrong cave. And it took so long that we couldn't even stop for cinnamon sticks. Tragedy. Travesty. So try to imagine, try to picture that in your mind if you can. Try to picture my friend and I confidently driving out an hour to a hiking area that is already closed, unbeknownst to us. Try to picture us confidently marching into this obvious cave entrance, the wrong cave entrance. Can you see us flailing around in the dark, army crawling through the dirt and being pestered by the bugs? If you can imagine that, hopefully you can't imagine how we smelled at the end of it. But if you can imagine that scene, you have a pretty good idea of the image that Jeremiah is giving to the prophets in Jerusalem. We'll unpack that in a moment. Because there are two big issues with the prophets in Jerusalem. The first thing that they were doing wrong is that they were treating evil as if it were good. Verse 10 says, their course has been evil. Verse 11 says, both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house, I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Verse 14, they strengthened the hands of the evildoers. They were treating evil as if it were good. So they weren't just ignoring the problem. They were celebrating the problem. When I was a computer programmer, sometimes we would find, you know, like major bugs in the program, and I would tell my fellow programmers, that's not a problem, that's a feature. And that's what the prophets were doing. They were celebrating the problem. Think of this as the inverse of the Ten Commandments. Worshipping other gods? Hey, the more the merrier. Coveting thy neighbor's stuff or spouse? You got to follow your instincts. This, according to Jesus, is the unforgivable sin. Mark chapter 3. The scribes come to Jesus. They start saying he's only able to cast out demons because he is a demon himself. And Jesus says, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Treating good as if it were evil, that's what the scribes were doing, or treating evil as if it were good, which is what the prophets were doing, that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That is offensive to God. And that's what these prophets were doing. Now, we do see this around our world today sometimes. Religious leaders run amok. You see ISIS in Syria and in Iraq. You see Boko Haram in Nigeria, Al-Shabaab in Somalia and Kenya, all of them treating evil as if it were good. Attacks in Paris, Beirut. I had to add Mali to the list since I finished this sermon. Garissa, Kenya, Yola, Nigeria, all of these have happened in the last year. That is offensive to God, treating evil as if it were good. But also, in Paris, you remember the Charlie Hebdo attacks earlier this year, within a week of those attacks, the Muslim community in France had experienced 60 acts of vigilante violence against them. Just randomly, people throwing pig heads and firebombs into mosques, accosting women on the street who their only sin was being dressed in typical Muslim garb. Whether that's done in the name of country or in the name of God, that is also treating evil as if it is good, and that is offensive to God. Writing off random Muslims because of ISIS makes about as much sense as writing off Christians because of the KKK or Timothy McVeigh. Whether it's treating evil as if it were good or good as if it is evil, it is offensive to God. And that was the first big problem with the prophets in Jerusalem. The second problem is in verse 16. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They are making stuff up, not listening to God. Big problem. They were doing whatever their hearts desired. I was talking to a counselor last week, and she said something like, all feelings are valid, but they're not the only input to your decisions. In other words, our feelings, our desires, they mean something, but we also have minds. And if you're a person of faith, you also have Scripture to guide us. We ignore our feelings at our peril, but we blindly follow our feelings at our peril as well. And verse 18 highlights this. Jeremiah says, who has stood in the counsel of the Lord so as to see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word so as to proclaim it? In other words, he's saying prophets should have been in the presence of God, but they weren't. They weren't doing this. They were following their feelings. They were following their wishes, not listening to the counsel of the Lord. But we would never do that, would we? We would never go just based on our own feelings and wishes instead of God's word. That was a problem back then, not now, right? In college, I was asking God for some advice. Back in the heady days of the dot-com era, people were throwing money around like it was going out of style. And I had been offered a king's ransom to quit college, to go work for this company full-time, and they were dangling another carrot out there, which is, we're thinking about moving our headquarters to Hawaii. And I heard, so I asked God about this, and I heard, literally heard, one of only two times I have literally heard an audible response from God, the single word, no. And so with such a powerful and indistinguishable, unquestionable response from God, I prayed in faithfulness, God, are you sure? I'll ask you again tomorrow. 3 days in a row, got the same one-word response. So I finally followed God's advice, but only after pushing back, because a bucket of money and the beaches of Hawaii sounded pretty good to an 18-year-old. Have you ever tried to talk yourself into something that God wasn't really in? It's definitely not a good thing when we do that personally, but when the prophets and priests, when the spiritual leaders are doing that, that is a big honking problem to God, and that's what Jeremiah is highlighting here. Jesus says the same thing about the Pharisees and the scribes in his day. When the religious leaders are making stuff up, not checking the source material, it is a big problem. But now let's return to my hiking experience. We marched off on our own, confident of our ability to make it up as we went. And what was the result? First off, a wasted trip other than cinnamon sticks. Second, spent slithering around in the dark, getting covered in mud, and cut by the craggy rocks in the wrong cave. And Jeremiah tells the prophets of Jerusalem that the end result of their celebration of evil and their following of their own feelings and their own wishes, not checking with God, the end result is going to be kind of like that. Verse 12 says, therefore their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, just like we found in that cave. Verse 15 says, their plans will backfire as they eat wormwood and poisoned water. What they think will nourish them will actually undo them, not to mention their loss of integrity. So to summarize, treating evil as good or simply following our feelings and wishes and not checking with God's word results in us slipping around in the dark, and it usually backfires over time. We confidently march into the wrong cave and find ourselves alone in the dark, pressed in on every side and running too late to grab cinnamon sticks. But we also have the antidote to that wormwood and that poisoned water. Verse 18 talks about standing in the counsel of the Lord and giving heed to what God says. That's the antidote to misplaced values, to misplaced priorities, to misplaced trust in yourself alone. The antidote is to get into the presence of the Lord and to heed whatever you see and whatever you hear. As we enter the Advent season, I want to encourage you to do that for Advent. As you prepare your heart for the coming of the King, how will you stand in the presence and the counsel of the Lord? As an added bonus, try not to make God repeat himself three times like I made him do. And to help with that, if you look in your bulletin insert, you'll see one that has a picture on the top that says, "I'll be hope for Christmas." And if you take a look at that, my best friend from seminary made this image, and his church and ours, we're going to do the same sermon series for Advent. And you'll see underneath that image the dates. You'll see the sermon title of where we're going. You'll see all of the various texts that go along with that date. We're using the lectionary, so this is people all over the world will be using it. And I encourage you, starting this week, because Advent starts next week, I encourage you, read something for the upcoming Sunday. You don't feel like pressured to read everything. You don't have to. It's an extra bonus, stars in your crown in heaven, but no one's going to grade you if you only read a couple of verses. Do something from this list to prepare your heart for the coming of the King on Sunday. Maybe that's an individual practice you do where you read something each week. Maybe that's with a friend or your spouse. Maybe that's at the dinner table with your family. You read one of these texts each week. But try to do at least one of them. Do something to get into the presence, into the counsel of the Lord this Advent as you prepare your heart for the coming of the King. And then heed whatever God says and whatever you see. Avoid the wormwood. Feast on the bread of life instead. Skip the poisoned water and lap up the living water of Christ this Advent. Amen.